You may be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. We'll be working our way through that psalm in a few moments. The world that God made is a beautiful place. When you just lean back and gaze at a blue sky dotted with a few white puffy clouds, and the sun is shining on a fresh, bright green of spring, your weary body and your weary mind find rest. And then just think of other things he's made. Who doesn't smile at the antics of a couple of chipmunks frolicking and chasing each other around on the porch? Or who doesn't find pleasure watching a cardinal pecking away at your bird feeder? Who doesn't just stop and kind of admire a full yellow moon that rises in the east while an orange sun sets in the west? And at the end of this month, there will be an eclipse of the moon. And so you can look for that just as the evening is beginning to fall, the moon will begin to be eclipsed. The world that God made is a beautiful place. The world that God made is also a terrifying and dangerous place. A plague decimates an African village in a matter of weeks. A tsunami wipes out 100,000 lives in a few hours on different sides of the ocean. A tornado flattens a town in just a few minutes. The world is a terrifying and dangerous place. It no longer submits to the wise and beneficial rule of man as God intended it to do. Now, this morning in Sunday school, we will be studying God's creation of the world. God created the universe and everything in it. That's one of the fundamental doctrines of Scripture. And so this morning, I'm picking up that theme and taking it in a different direction from our Sunday school lessons. I'm not concerned this morning with how long ago God began his creative work. I'm not concerned with how the various things he made might have changed over the passing years. Our text this morning has one subject and one concern. It is, how does God's creation respond to him? And Psalm 148 calls upon all of creation to praise God. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. All of creation praising God. And the first thing that we see in the first couple of verses is that the angels praise God. The angels praise God. Verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. That word hosts there means armies. It doesn't mean like hosts and hostesses on an airplane, or a hostess who seats you at a restaurant. It means an army. All of his heavenly armies are being called to praise him. Now, for what do the angels praise God? I could give a long list, I suppose, but I want to point out a few things that Scripture specifically mentions. The angels praise God, first of all, for creating the world, for making all of this beautiful and dangerous world that is around us. You see this in Job chapter 38. If you want, you may follow along by looking at some of these passages, or maybe you will look them up later. But when Job suffered the loss of his children and his wealth and his health, he expressed a wish that he might just bring his complaints directly to God. It's as though he were saying to God, look, I just want to sit down at a table with you, and I want to get this talked out. Well, perhaps to his surprise, eventually God did answer Job, and he put him in his place. God, for two chapters, asked Job questions that he couldn't answer. And so I'll pick it up in Job 38, 3 through 7. He says, now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? on what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone. Now this is the verse. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, the morning stars sang together. We'll explore that idea a little later. But all the sons of God shouted for joy. In the book of Job, sons of God is a phrase that describes angels. That's one of the rather unique features of the book of Job. And so the sons of God are shouting for joy at the creation of the world when God formed it. Why were they so pleased? Why did they praise God? Did God perhaps tell them a little bit of what he was planning to do on this small planet? Perhaps. I don't know. But they praise him for creating the world. Then the next thing for which we see the angels praising God is perhaps more surprising, because we'll go from the founding of the world to the end of this age, where we see the angels lifting their voice in praise to God for his righteous judgment. For his righteous judgment. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is seeing these visions that have to do with the last days and the second coming of Christ. And verses 1 through 4, Revelation 19, 1 through 4. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Now, that's a strange thing, perhaps, but all of heaven, both men and angels, are shouting Hallelujah when they witness God's righteous judgment on his enemies, particularly represented here by this great harlot, kind of a worship system which becomes a persecuting system of God's people. Now, in the present time, our hearts should be really weighed down as we think of the doom of the lost. That should be something that presses down on us with sadness when we think of friends and loved ones and even people who are enemies of the cross of Christ when we think of their doom. But on that future day, when we have been raised up and transformed into the likeness of Christ, our eyes will be opened. We shall see the holiness of Jesus Christ as the angels see him. We will see how just and true his anger towards sin is. We will understand the praise of the angels, and we will join them. Now we can't, but then we will. On a far happier note than judgment, we see the angels lifting their voice in praise for God's redeeming his people. And this is also in the book of Revelation, Revelation 5. For God's redeeming his people. Revelation 5, 8 through 10. John is again seeing a vision, and he sees Jesus Christ in the form of a lamb taking a book. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased elect sinners out of slavery from sin and brought them into the family of God. And this amazing love and sacrifice of Christ thrills the angels. It's the angels are not saved, okay, by Christ's blood. The angels that sinned and fell, there is no redemption for them. The angels who are holy, God's elect angels who never sinned, they don't need a redemption. But nevertheless, they praise God when they see what Jesus Christ has done. It just fills them with amazement to see God coming in human flesh, pouring out his blood for sinners. And so they praise the Lord. The scripture tells us that the angels rejoice when one lost man or woman is found. But here we see them praising the Lord Jesus kind of for the big picture, for his incomprehensible grace and mercy towards people who were his enemies. So they praise God for God's redeeming his people. And then in this same chapter, we see that they praise the Father and the Son together. They praise the Father and the Son together in verses 11 through 14. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. What we see here is that the angels give exactly the same praise to the Father who's sitting on the throne as they do to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the great scriptural proofs that Jesus is not just an angel or some other created being. The Bible says that God will not give his glory to another. God will not share his glory with that which is not God. But he willingly shares it with his Son, who, with the Holy Spirit, are one God. So they praise the Father and Son together. Well, in our text for this morning, the one with which we began, Psalm 148, we see not only that the angels praise God, but we see that the lower creation praises God. The lower creation, verses 3 through 10 of Psalm 148. "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples." Well, we'll stop at verse 10. All the earth. That's quite a broad spectrum of created things, isn't it? Some of those things are alive, beasts and cattle and creeping things, they're alive. Some of them are not alive. Fire and the hail and the snow and the clouds, the waters that are above the heavens, those things are not alive. So how do they praise God? What does it mean for a dog or a cow to praise God? What does it mean for a star or a mountain or snow to praise God? Some of you might say, well, that's just poetry, and poetry doesn't mean anything. I never liked poetry in high school anyway. It just was all senseless, so this is just all senseless. Well, certainly this is poetry, but even poetry has a purpose. And this is God's poetry, so you can't just kind of write it off as worthless. So I have to start by saying I don't know what it means for these lower orders of creation to praise God. I don't have a clear notion of that myself. I have a fuzzy notion, but not a good clear notion. But maybe an analogy will help a little bit. You've seen that dogs and cats like to be petted, right? Now, a cat will just kind of insist on it. If you don't pet her, she'll just kind of run under your legs so that she gets petted whether or not you're active. But a dog enjoys its master's petting. Our neighbor is a Mennonite farmer, and one day his son was telling me about the difference between Holstein cows and Jersey cows. Holsteins are the black and white ones, and Jerseys are the brown ones. That much I knew. I also knew that Holsteins give more milk, and Jerseys give richer milk, more cream in their milk. But he told me something I didn't know. He said, Jersey cows are pets. They love to be petted. The more, the better. Holsteins aren't like that at all. I never knew that. Pets respond to their master. God is the Lord and master of creation, and he has made it so that in some way it responds to him. Creation, as it were, loves to be petted by its maker. It responds. And so, whether it's the trees waving their hands up to God, whether it is the earth trembling at his presence, creation responds to him. Now, the lower creation praises God for what? Well, first of all, for their creation in verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. In a sense, everything that is made gives some testimony to its maker. Whether it's a wooden stool or an iPhone or a fancy Paris gown, which I've never seen. But I suppose they all show something of their maker's skill, their maker's creativity, something that the maker has put into them. And in the same way, by their very existence, all created things reflect back to God something of his wisdom and his power and his glory, who he is. They praise him for their creation. Then the lower creation also praises God for God's care. We see this in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 20. This is a passage that looks ahead to that happy time when God will bring his people Israel back from their captivity into the promised land. Isaiah 43 and verse 20. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people. Well, there's a partial fulfillment of this prophecy when God brought Israel back from Babylon to the promised land. There's a spiritual fulfillment of this water that God gives when we come to Jesus Christ and drink from him living water, and he refreshes us. There's a future fulfillment of this promise connected with the return of Christ. But the main thing to notice is that the beasts of the field glorify God because he has given them water. They are praising God because he has brought streams in the desert for his people. I don't know how an ostrich gives glory to God. And we shouldn't imagine that their worship of God is an intelligent sort of thing where they're actually thinking about God and knowing who he is and that sort of thing. But they like to be petted. They squirm and pleasure at God's care for them. Next, the lower creation praises God. This is strange, perhaps, for God's righteous judgment. God's righteous judgment, Psalm 96 and verses 11 through 13, part of the passage that Pastor John read a few minutes ago, Psalm 96, 11. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Oh, that's a strange thought when you kind of don't just kind of glide over it, but look at it a little more carefully, that the trees are singing for joy, the field is exulting, the earth is rejoicing because God is coming to judge. But let's think a little bit. The earth was wild and untamed when God made it, and God commanded Adam and Eve to subdue the earth. In other words, to kind of make it all a garden, like the Garden of Eden. But Scripture teaches that when Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the ground. And because God cursed the ground, our ability to turn the earth into a garden was lost, to subdue the earth. We've kind of turned it into a trash heap instead. I've read that by 2050, I think it is, they believe every fish in the sea will have plastic in its gut. So we haven't done what we were supposed to do. And so, in a sense, if we might speak in the language of poetry, the earth resents what we have done to it, and it's looking forward to that judgment when God judges the world and its inhabitants, because that will be the start of creation being set right again, fixed the way it should be. And so judgment is necessary for God's curse on the ground to be removed, and the fields and the trees are glad that God is coming to judge. A very interesting, vivid picture for our minds. And then finally, the lower creation praises God for God's redeeming his people. For God's redeeming his people. We see this in a number of places, but Isaiah 44, verse 23 is a good one. Isaiah 44 and verse 23. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory. So here, the mountains and the trees and the forests are shouting joyfully because God has redeemed Jacob, a phrase for his people. God made the world to be a home for us. And I want you to imagine for me then a house where the owner is sick for a very long time. He doesn't paint the trim of the house when it begins to peel. He doesn't repair the broken screen door. When the lawn grows ragged and tall, he doesn't cut it. The garden disappears under a mass of weeds and vines. And we might look at that house and say to that house, "Oh, poor, unhappy house, if you remain untended, what will become of you? How long will it be before you fall down in upon yourself?" But then let that master be cured of his sickness. Let him be restored to his former vigor and prosperity. And now the house is painted and repaired. Flowers beautify the front of the house. There's a garden producing vegetables for canning and freezing. And we look at this house and we say, "Oh, happy, happy house. You're restored. You're the way you should be." We talk to our house. We say, "Hi, house," when we come home. All right. Yeah, we're weird, but, you know. Amen. That's the first amen I've heard in this church in years. But in a sense, that's what's going on here. The house is happy when God's people are redeemed. This world is happy at redemption because then it's fixed up, it's repaired, it's made to be what it should be. Well, let's go back to our text for the morning, Psalm 148. We see that the angels praise God, the lower orders of creation praise God. But here also human beings are called upon to praise God. Human beings should praise God. We're at chapter 148 of Psalms and verses 13 and 14. Let's begin with verse 11. Sorry. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and he has lifted up a horn for his people, praise for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him, praise the Lord. So kings and princes and young and old and men and children and women, everyone is to praise the Lord. All people bear a responsibility to praise God. The angels and the lower parts of creation fulfill their job. They praise God properly, just as they should. But many people do not. Now, I could list a lot of reasons for praising God. And if you noticed, the reasons that I gave for the angels praising God are the same as the reasons for the lower creation praising God. And we can praise God for all of those reasons, too. But I want to look at two things that are more particularly pointed out in our text. First of all, praise Him because of His infinite glory. Verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. His glory is above earth and heaven. God's glory includes everything that makes Him weighty and impressive. The primary word for glory in the Old Testament means something that is heavy. And it can be used in a literal sense. It can be used in various figurative senses. But it is the word that is most frequently used, although there are others, for the glory of God. Now, God's glory is the overwhelming majesty of God. It includes His infinite and eternal wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is like a sparkling diamond. It doesn't matter which face of the diamond you're looking at, which way you turn it around, it sparkles brilliantly. So whichever way you turn the eyes of your heart, when you see God as He truly is, then you see Him as glorious. You see Him as praiseworthy. You see Him as beautiful. Now, when we praise God, we are not adding anything to His glory. You can't add anything to infinity. God's glory is infinite. You can't increase it. If you praised Him every second of every day, it wouldn't make Him more glorious. And it wouldn't make Him proud either. Now, you know, when people praise us, we feel kind of proud, don't we? We're happy that we're praised, and that's natural. Now, if it swells our head, that's not good, but it is natural to be pleased when people praise us. Well, God is pleased when we praise Him, but it doesn't make Him feel any better. He already knows who He is, and in a sense, our praise to God. Well, if you were walking down the street and an ant praised you, yeah, all right, okay. If you're in the White House and the president praises you, oh, well, you probably feel pretty good. Well, in relation to God, we're more like ants. And we don't add anything to it. But what we are doing is recognizing His glory. And praising God for His glory is like saying, wow, at the base of Niagara Falls. Or seeing God's glory with the eyes of your heart is like listening to a piece of music, and there are probably a few for you that just bring tears to your eyes, and the music just leaves you speechless because of its heartbreaking beauty. And when the music is done, all you can do is say, oh, and those who have no concern to praise God are simply revealing that they've never seen Him, that their eyes and their hearts are blind, they've never really heard His voice, never really heard the music of the gospel. And a failure to praise God is blameworthy because it reveals a heart that does not love God for His beauty and truth and holiness. But next, praise Him not just because of His infinite glory, but because of His excellent grace. Verse 14, and He has lifted up a horn for His people, praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him, praise the Lord. God's grace is an aspect of His glory, but it's especially mentioned in this final verse of the psalm. We don't find the word there, but we find the idea there because God's grace is that attribute He displays when He saves sinners by the blood of Christ and makes them His special people. And so we have here the special people of God, those who are called godly ones, those who are near to Him. And why are they near? Well, it's because of God's grace. To be near to God is a gift of His grace. The Bible says that our sins separate us from God. They place us at a great distance from Him. It's a gulf that we cannot bridge. And the Bible says that God dwells in unapproachable light. It would be like our just kind of running up to the sun and being burned up by it. The wonderful grace of Jesus takes us out of our darkness, across the chasm of our guilt, and into the presence of God. And we become His people. And we are destined to that place where we can see Him face to face. Already, if we believe in Jesus and have trusted Him, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Already, we have the ear of our Father who is near us whenever we call on Him. And soon we will see our Lord face to face, and we will be as near to Him as our hearts can desire. And all of that is a gift of His grace. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, accompanied by a shouting, enthusiastic crowd, the Pharisees wanted Jesus to shut them up. But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." The stones. While the angels are praising God, while stars and sea creatures and mountain goats and rocks and trees are praising God, will you alone remain silent? The devils never praise God, and neither will the men and women who give their allegiance to Satan. If you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you've never entrusted your soul to Him, any praise that comes out of your mouth today will not be praise in truth, because it comes from an empty, cold, barren heart. And then when you are in hell with Satan and his demons, you will spend eternity cursing God. That is the occupation of those without Him. Do you want to be in the garbage dump of the universe cursing God? Or do you want to join with all creation, praising Him from whom all blessings flow? Repent of your cold, indifferent heart and ask Jesus to save you. And He will do that. And then you will have a true reason to give heartfelt thanks to God. All people that on earth do dwell are obligated to praise God, but the only ones able to praise Him acceptably are His dear children, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. But how about us who know the Lord? Sometimes our praise of God is pretty feeble, and sometimes we're mouthing the words without anything coming out of our hearts. And that happens when we forget for a time how high and holy God is, when we forget the majesty and power of our Creator, when we forget the wonderful grace of Jesus who saved us, because then our praise, even of His children, becomes pretty feeble or maybe even non-existent. So silent lips are a sign of a cold heart. If you belong to Jesus Christ, ask Him for a warm heart so that your lips will fulfill their proper function to praise our God. Let's look to Him now. Our God, we acknowledge that by nature we are cold and hard-hearted. We confess our many sins to You. Sins of thought and word and deed, things that we have done and things that we have left undone that ought to have been done. We confess these things to You, and it is not enough that we simply receive Your forgiveness. We must also, Father, by Your grace, be warmed up by Your Spirit. We desperately need this. And so we ask that You will give us thankful hearts, praising hearts, hearts that are not cold, but filled with life and zeal and enthusiasm and light and love for Jesus. We pray for those who may be here without Christ, and we ask that you will bring them to saving faith even today. And for we who know you, we pray for ourselves. We pray for greater outpourings of your mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen.